Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a crowd walking down a dusty road, and all of them are paying attention to the one man walking in their midst. He seems to be leading the group down the road, and as they're going, the crowd is just hanging on every word this man speaks. And toward this group now, they see off in the distance a dust cloud rising. And a man is in front of that dust cloud just running down that road. He's stirring up that trail of dust behind him. And his expression on his face is of deep concern. His forehead is wrinkled with deep thoughts. And he just comes running up and falls down on his knees and before the one leading the crowd. And he says, Good teacher, please wait. I have a question. The teacher stops and he waits, and the man just is falling down before him on his knees. By his dress, we can see that this man is a ruler. He's a dignified, important man. Again, he goes, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these things I have done since I was a boy. With a look of deep and penetrating love, the teacher replies, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad. He was a man of great wealth. And slowly the man gets up from his knees, he turns and begins to walk away. And as the crowd watches him walk away, the teacher says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. As these words were spoken, the muttering moves amongst the crowd. Who can be saved? And hearing the muttering, the teacher replies, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've lost everything we had. We left everything we had to follow you. And Jesus turns and says, I tell you the truth, no one who left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much as this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now it's a few days later. And they're again walking, and the crowd is there too. But this time they're walking towards Jericho. The teacher is leading them, and they're following. And as they get closer to Jericho and start to go through Jericho, the crowd just mushrooms. I mean, it just becomes a huge crowd. And still the teacher keeps walking and talking as he goes. And suddenly he stops and looks up in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay with you today. Now, Zacchaeus, he just wanted to see the teacher. But the living God had another plan. A divine appointment has come. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay with you today. I must stay with you. Now the murmuring went through the crowd like a hurricane wind. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. The vindictiveness of the words are heard by all. There is no mistaking here. The teacher has made a miscalculation. Zacchaeus is a hated man. The crowd follows to see what will happen. Zacchaeus sets out a fine meal before Jesus and Jesus' disciples. Zacchaeus is very appreciative, for the teacher has come to be with him. Zacchaeus is deeply touched by the kindness And he's also touched and penetrated to the core by the words that Jesus is speaking, words that break through into his hard heart. Zacchaeus stands and looks around him and sees others peering in through the windows of his house. They're staring in the doorway, wanting to see what's happening. So Zacchaeus, he clears his throat. Emotion has just taken over him. But he clears his throat so all can hear what he's about to say. Looking at the teacher, Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, here, now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Can you just see in your own mind's eye Jesus rising and giving him a hug? And with great joy, as Jesus hugs him, he goes, "Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." A few days earlier, a rich man went away sad, and the crowd wondered who could be saved. Today, a rich man, a hated rich man, a tax collector nonetheless, he heard the good news, he repented, and salvation came to him. Zacchaeus would never be the same again. He encountered the living God in Christ Jesus. As it says in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." Zacchaeus' giving of his estate was evidence of his repentance. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house." Previously, Zacchaeus was living for himself, accumulating great wealth with dishonest means, too. But now, he's repented, and salvation has come. He's living for others, generously and freely flowing for others. And according to the law, he is paying restitution too. He is transformed by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." We live in a culture that is doing its best to take away all consequences of actions. A culture that wants to control the outcomes to make sure that all things are fair. For example, we don't keep score in youth league sporting events. And we give everyone a trophy or a certificate at the end of the season, celebrating how well they did. The amount of effort and the amount of input put in by an individual is reduced to insignificance, for the output and consequences are regulated and finished with, "Good job! Well done! Here's your certificates. Boy, shouldn't we give the Cincinnati Reds a World Series ring? They did good enough, didn't they?" We do it in children's stuff. Did you see that news story about the mom in Florida upset her son made the honor roll? Her son's report card was mostly A's, and the resulting grade point average met the minimum to be on the honor roll. Just barely. But there's this problem on his report card: a glaring C and a glaring D. The mother said, "The bottom line is there's nothing honorable about making a D. I was not happy because how can I get my child to study for a test when he thinks he's done enough?" She considers the school system is sending the wrong message. In various ways, our culture is sending that wrong message. And unfortunately, many church congregations have joined the chorus. They are teaching and preaching a done enough Christianity. Believe Jesus and then continuing on as you are, because Jesus never said anything about that. Keep all your sins that you enjoy, for the grace and love of God will cover them all. It's a partial truth. God's grace and love does cover all sins. But the part that is missing, the part that is forgotten, is repent. The grace of God and the love of God has no room to take up residence in an unrepentant heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. An article written in First Things. First Things is a publication about religious life, mostly from the Roman Catholic perspective, but it's about the culture and Christianity in the culture. This article is written May 11th of 2009. Its title is New Life in Christ, What It Looks Like, What It Demands. And the opening paragraph, I think, can really speak to you. The Catholic faith is not simply a collection of doctrines and ideas or a body of knowledge or even a system of beliefs. Although all of these things are important, at its root, Christianity is an experience, a life-changing personal experience of the risen Jesus, Christ. Anything else in the writings, everything else in the writings of St. Paul, and everything else in our life as Catholics flows from that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. If we truly seek him, then we will always find him. But when we find him, we need to be ready for the consequences, because nothing about our lives can be the same. Everything changes when you encounter the living Christ. Nothing will be the same for those who repent and deeply desire that new life. Seek Jesus with all their heart. You just can't be the same when grace and mercy of God flow into your life and into your soul. Being dead in sin, you are now given life in Christ. Life that is eternal. You will most likely continue to struggle with your sin in your life. However, you will not rationalize your sin as the culture is doing. You will not try to unsin it as the culture is doing through some form of mental and theological gymnastics concerning God's love. You will see the truth, and the truth will set you free. Your sin is real, and you have been redeemed by the greatness of your Redeemer. Your priorities in life will be different because you are different. You have been raised with Christ, and you now look to the things above, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, it tells you, you have been raised with Christ. You set your heart on things above because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And with your mind on the things above, your mind's no longer on earthly things. You have died to those earthly things, and your life is now with Christ. So it's very clear to put to death whatever belonged to your earthly nature. And it lists sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. It's a short list, but you notice, first Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Did you notice that those things are called idolatry? They're false gods, interfering with a relationship with the living God. Worship the one true God means to put aside all forms of idolatry. All forms. The two cannot coexist together. Later on, Colossians 3, you have taken off your old self and put on the new, being renewed in the knowledge, and did you notice, in the image of the Creator. Do you remember the powerful time of worship we had when the stage was set differently and there's a building scene up here? And eventually that building scene changed to a house and changed to a street corner and then changed to a dump. Do you remember how powerful that time of ragman worship was? How our teen ministry, our Twigs, that drama they did was so moving and powerful. Do you remember how the old rags and all the pain that went with them were taken off and new clothes were given? In Christ, your old self, your old practices, your old ways of life are taken off of you. And a new self is given to you. A new life is yours. Being a Christian is who you are. Not an aspect of who you are or a tiny corner of who you are. It can't be a tiny part of who you are. It's totally your entire being. You can't be a little alive in Christ. You're made fully alive in Christ. Your entire being has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Zacchaeus heard the good news, and his old self is gone. And he's a new man, living in freedom. You, child of God, your old self is gone. You have a new self. Live in the joy and freedom of that new life given to you through the blood of Christ, and walk in his way. Take on his image and live your faith. Live your new self with boldness. Amen.